The Seattle Times reported in December 18, 2004, that their own Boeing Corporation, headquartered there in Seattle, had tested some planes, 10 of their jets. And what the Boeing Corporation would do, they'd build those planes and they would have a first flight there in their own airfield there in the Boeing headquarters. And they would take that jet and take it up in the air and do a checklist. So very much like if you might purchase a car, that dealer would say, we have a checklist, we've tested it out and we can check all this off. Boeing would do that with their commercial jet airliners. Back in December, 10 of those jets had severe engine problems as they came back after their landing. One of the mechanics, with a flashlight, checking out the intake of one of those engines, noticed some glass beads. Gathered those glass beads, they were tested, and they realized that they were part of the reflective paint on the runway there at their Boeing airfield. Now, what had happened is as those commercial jets would take off, those engines would suck in from the front and push it out on the back. I think that's the way it happens. I could be wrong. I think it makes sense. But because those lines had been newly painted, and because it was a defectiveness in that paint, it had sucked in the granules, as small as sugar granules, into the engines. And they had to be scrapped. 10 engines, $50 million, because of something that wasn't even connected with the jet, but it was connected with the Boeing Corporation. They lost tons of money. People may have lost their jobs. Do you know, we've been learning as we study God's Word the very same thing. There's a cost to not checking in, to not letting God do a checkup. There are some things that we don't even think are significant in our lives that God says can have a heavy cost in my church, for my people, for my testimony. Now, when I think about, and when I read that story, it was only earlier this week, we had, and as you noticed as you pulled in, we have a new parking lot. Thank God for that. Thank you for giving. Amen. And when the gentleman who had left painted the lines, I was going to tell you that I painted the lines, but you noticed that they were real straight, and so he couldn't have done that. Too much coffee as he drinks in the morning. He left granules on the ground. And I was just like, wow. Now, we don't have reflective lines. But he mixed the paint right here on the ground. And when I think about God's church, and when we come to the scripture today, God is going to say to us, there's something that in our world, in our practices, in our world, there's something that goes on that we may have carried into the church. And he says, I want you to be careful, because there's a great cost to that. Now, last week, if you were with us, we saw, and it was very blatant, that there was a man committing such a sin of sexual immorality that Paul chastised the church. He said, even the lost, even the pagan, even the most barbaric community doesn't allow this sin. Well, that we could all agree with. And yet it was their arrogance. It was their pride, that church, and they did nothing. Well, this morning, let's take a look, and you'll notice the title of the message, When Loss is Gain, the Way of a Christ Follower. God's going to exhort us. He's going to challenge us, admonish us, if you will. And he's going to say to us, are you willing to take it on the chin? Are you willing to take it in the wallet for Christ's sake? Interesting question. I invite you to read along with me as I begin in chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, Why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So as we look at this scripture, and as we walk through this a little bit, first of all, you and I need to understand there are going to be grievances in God's church. There's going to be disputes. There's going to be times where we don't see eye to eye that there are grievances. Some of them may be even along these lines where someone may be doing work for another and they thought they heard something and they said something and things weren't worked out. There's going to be grievances of all kinds in God's church. Many in this room here today, by God's grace and your response to the gospel, you are a Christian family. Well, what happened the day you came to Christ? Dispute stopped, right? No more arguing, no more disagreeing. Totally gone, right? Some of you are going, ooh, really, huh? Oh, not my house. Well, good. It's not my house either. That doesn't happen. But you know what does happen? A whole new value system. A whole new way to deal with grievance and disputes. This word, though, grievance, it's a legal technical term. And it literally means lawsuits. So they had these lawsuits against one another. Paul says, do you dare go to law? Do you dare go and seek out a judgment before the unrighteous instead of the saints? So he's saying you're going to have these grievances, but there's a way to carry them out. There's a way to seek to have it resolved. They had a habit of taking their disputes, their grievances, their perceived ones or their actual ones, to lawsuits. They laid it all out in the open, their dirty laundry. Now, in this particular city, in this particular season and day, how they would do that, there was an open court in the town square and hall, and there would be a magistrate, and the people would come. And there may be, quote unquote, others who would listen, who were part of that legal system, but they would just lay it out, and there would be a crowd, an open air crowd, who would hear what was going on in regards to whatever lawsuit was brought. And this is what Paul is addressing. He's saying, you do this before the unrighteous. And the unrighteous literally is talking, it's talking more about their spiritual standing than their character. There are some magistrates, there are some judges, there are some attorneys who have a high value system, have a high character. He's talking about their standing with God. They don't know Jesus. When you know Christ, this word becomes your guide. It becomes your bread. It becomes your light. And there's a value system that the Spirit of God leads us in that's higher than even the legal systems of whatever nation and whatever country and whatever city we might live in. And so Paul is referring to that. And he's saying, so you go to those folks instead of going to the saints. Well, who are the saints? We've learned that word. The very first week we did this study, we began at Corinth. It's those who have been set apart from lostness, from unbelief, from separation from God forever into a right relationship with Him. It's anybody in this room is a follower of Jesus Christ. You're a saint. That's what the Word of God says. So how we define these words is what God says to us, not what some other system or the religion of our background or heritage. A saint is one, hagios, holy, set apart by God, for God, from something, the world and its system, to God's system, to God's values. He says, why don't you go to them? Verse 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Well, if you were with us last week, you're going, well, wait a minute. See, is the Bible contradicting itself? I thought we weren't to judge the world. Well, let's turn back a second to chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So God's saying, deal with those in the body who continue in unrepentant sin, who won't respond when we go and we say carefully and humbly, hey, look what's going on. We studied that last week. But notice what he says. You will judge the world. And if the world should be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Well, here's the truth, what the Word of God tells us. Begins in Daniel 7, verse 22. Culminates in Revelation 20, verse 4. God says, in a future time, not on this earth, but in His new kingdom, His saints, believers, will judge the world. We will be with Him. He will be that judge. And He will have us sitting there with Him. It even uses the word thrones. And there we are laying out. What that looks like, it doesn't give us a lot of information. But it tells us that is going to happen. So it's not in this world, but in the world to come. But because their minds were so engrossed in things that were happening in this world, they weren't looking towards their time with Christ. They were all wrapped up in things they ought not to be wrapped up in. But that's where their heart was. So Paul is saying, don't you have a clue who you are? Don't you have a clue what you are to be doing and what you will be doing? Good question. Christian, believer, do you know who you are? Do you find your significance in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And is that good enough for you? Say, whoa, are we looking to please others? And so we might deviate from His values because somebody expects something different. Not everybody around us, even those who call out the name of Christ, we see it right here, will follow His values, who will look for His way. God is saying to us, know who you are. Know what you are to be about. And know what you will be doing in the future. Because that will help you to be released from some things that maybe you're holding on to too strong here on this earth that causes fights, that causes quarrels among you. James would tell us that in his book as well. Verse 3, do you not know that we are to judge angels? These are the wicked, evil angels that went with Satan. How much more then matters pertaining to this life? In other words, disputes about things that we need for life. Food, clothing, housing, cash, ownership. Here in this case, it would have been property and field boundaries and those kinds of things. He's saying, in light of our future, what are you focusing on? What are you fighting for? Why are you fighting amongst one another? Verse 4, so if you have such cases, in other words, you will have such cases, because guess what? We misunderstand each other. We misremember. Who made that famous, right? There's things that we don't grasp. Oh, I thought I heard this. Things do change. So in those disputes, he's saying, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? So many in the Corinthian church had this mentality. Church is church. Business is business. Law is law. As if surrendering to Christ and coming under Him and coming under His Word hadn't changed a thing about how they live their life. My friends, it changes everything about how we live our life by the fact that we come under Jesus Christ and His truth. And Paul is reminding them of that in a very strong way. He's saying, what a poor understanding of God's purpose, of God's plan, of His protection, and of the place you have with other fellow believers, and what place the Word of God ought to have in our lives. Notice what he says. I say this to your shame. He's saying to them, you ought to be embarrassed by how poorly your greed, your selfishness, your fighting for your rights attitude has reflected on the testimony of Jesus Christ in your city. People are talking about you, but they're not talking about the Jesus whom you serve, the Jesus who has saved you, the Jesus who has changed you. They're talking about how hypocritical. You should be ashamed. He's saying that to them. And hopefully they responded We'll see, if we were to study 2 Corinthians, some of them did respond to this exhortation. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? This statement here, it drips with sarcasm. You see, this church in particular had boasted about all the gifts they had, about how wise they were, how knowledgeable they were, how good of a speaker so many of them were. And so they had these divisions and factions. And he goes, if you're so smart, is there nobody wise enough to hear what's going on with brothers, fellow believers, and to listen, to arbitrate, to mediate, and to help them work through their difference, their grievance? Verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Paul says, wait a minute. Now he's back on the plaintiff and the defendant. He got away from them and he was talking to the church. He's saying, fellas, we don't know if they were men, you've already lost on the inside. If you look at your outline, and the reality that there's going to be grievances amongst you, we see number one, God saying, seek resolution from the wise in your church, not the court system. And you and I might say, well, who are the wise? Well, if you and I are in the scripture, we're going to know who the wise are. They operate and deal with life and matters of life, matters of finances, matters of their family, matters of challenges in life, according to this word. And they're known, not because they're self-boasters like these were, but such a reputation, such a light, such wisdom spreads amongst a church. They reach out to folks to come alongside them, to encourage them, to help them with the word. And they're just bent towards that because they recognize if they've got any wisdom, any discernment, any knowledge in these things, it's God who has given it to them for one purpose, to edify their brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage others, to build up others, and they in turn are built up and edified by the gifts of others. And so even here at Open Arms, we find that those who have wisdom and knowledge and take this word and know how to navigate dividing it truthfully, not in a manipulative way or with an agenda. And so we seek those folks when we're not sure what to do next. When we sense we have a grievance and a dispute in our heart, or maybe with somebody in the church. Paul here, when he says, guys, you've already lost, he's referring back to the very words of Jesus and what we might refer to as the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus said this. You see, he said this a lot in his teaching. You have heard, you have heard, you have heard, but I say. You and I find that as well. Well, I heard, and we take that as authority. My friends, this is the authority. I'm not the authority. Kevin's not the authority. Sean's not the authority. Our growth group facilitators are not the authority. This is the authority. We all can speak with conviction, with authority, when we're speaking this. And this is what's coming out of our mouth, and this is what we're using to navigate. Jesus says in Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, somebody hurts you, somebody defrauds you, something happens there, hey, go get him back. Take it to court. Notice what he says. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And there's a lot of dispute and discussion as to what this means. It literally means, if somebody insults you, turn the other cheek and say, it's okay. Insult me again. That's all right, because you're going to see, he's going to say, for Jesus' sake. Now, sometimes there's people who insult you, and the Word of God says we deserve it because we've been insulting. We have not been Christ-like. And somebody will respond to that. But Jesus says, I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, I don't know how many shirts you have in your drawers or in your closets. I've got way too many. I don't even wear. They didn't. So if somebody wants to take your shirt, notice what he says. Give them even your tunic. Give them even your coat. And I'll tell you, I don't have a lot of coats, but I do have more than one. Most likely, they didn't have more than one. And he's saying, this is my heart. Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to do. This is being a light. This is representing me in your community, even in your church. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You see, in our culture, in our society, in our minds, maybe in our upbringing, we've heard, somebody wrongs you, you get him back. Jesus says, he's countercultural. He goes the opposite of that. Somebody says, somebody wants something extra from you, give them just what they need. Jesus says, no, go the second mile. Go the second mile, and they'll start talking about you in a positive way. What character, what perseverance, what love, what mercy, what care. And they talk about, they say they're a Christ follower. Boy, that Christ has given them such a heart. So the talk won't be so much about you, but it'll be the one in you. And so Paul refers to that. He says, you're already defeated. You've missed that higher calling. You've missed that higher principle. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone amongst us where you know that you know you're right? You have been wronged. Maybe it's somebody in you. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's your parent, a friend, a coworker, somebody in your church, your pastors. You know you've been wronged. And so you're going to hold on to that and you're going to win that argument. You're going to win that fight. And then you do. Have you ever won the relationship? Has it ever drawn closer? Has it ever been the springboard that, man, you just, ooh, we're greater friends now. We have greater respect and honor for one another. Has that ever happened in the home, in the school, in the church? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't. But when you know that you're right, and you've got the proof, and you are willing to step back and yield because the relationship is more important to you than your right to be right, Christ is honored. He does something in the midst of those two hearts. First of all, he'll do something in your heart. There will be a blessing. There will be a peace. When you resolve that and you let that go, he will just fill you with a joy. And that will just leave an aroma of God's fragrance, of Christ's fragrance, with that other person. They'll have to think about that. And when they see that you're sincere and you continue to be kind and compassionate to them, that may catch their attention. And then all of a sudden, you leave that and you let that go, watch supernaturally what God can do. And all of a sudden, that relationship, how all of a sudden that will become closer. There will be greater honor and respect and love. That which you wanted in the first place. We want to have closer relationships. And we think at times by fighting for our right to be right and to prove ourselves, God says it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. They miss out. He's saying you're missing the blessing. You're missing out on seeing God work in that relationship because you're willing to take a loss. Now, let me be careful here. The loss we're talking about, the situation we're talking about, the court system we're talking about is over those things pertaining to this life, to material things, to those goods, to money, okay? To projects maybe being done, those kinds of things. We're not talking about felonies. We're not talking about the innocent being hurt. And then just saying, let's not deal with that. No, Romans 13 would tell us that is what the court system is about. Even men who don't know Christ, women who don't know Christ, still there's a system that you do take, though even in the church, when somebody commits that kind of crime, you take them to that court system where there may or may not be believers involved in that. So let's get that clear. He's talking about those other things when it comes to misdemeanors, if you will, or those things dealing with financial matters. And that's what they're talking about here. Why not, he says in the latter part of verse 7, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brother. He's saying we are never more like Jesus than we permit ourselves to suffer hardship. When we allow the injustice to be done, and though our rights are being trampled on and they're being deprived, even from another believer, when for his name's sake, because in humility, God will show you, say, you know what? You've done the same thing. Maybe not as egregious, maybe not as heavy, but you know what? Step back. Let me work. When you and I fight for our rights, we don't let Jesus fight for our rights. Do you know one of the names of God's Holy Spirit is Advocate? It's Counselor, Parakletos, the one who comes along and is our advocate. He says, I will be your advocate. I will be your attorney. I will speak on your behalf. And he goes, and this is what I'm speaking. Step back. Let it go. You will win in the end from my vantage point. Because the things on this earth ought no longer to be the things that own you, that are all important to you. The relationships. He goes, that's what's most important. And God says, I have an opportunity to work if you will step back and allow yourself to be defrauded, even from another Christian. That's what makes it hard. He's talking about believers, or those who confess to be believers, doing this stuff in the church. And he's saying, well, guess what? If you learn to love each other this way, that will be a light to others even outside the church. Here's what happens if we do win on this earth. We do win the case. We do get that judgment in our favor. When we see that person in the church, our eyes go down. When they're in that meeting, our palms begin to get sweaty. When we walk into a worship service and we see that individual, we're going to the other side. There's just something inside us. And what it is, what is it? It's the Spirit of God in the believer who is convicting us. But you want to know what happens most often with that one who has won the legal battle? We begin to badmouth that person. Say things about them. Talk about their critical spirit. Talking about how lousy of a vendor they were, or how they took advantage of us. It's just something, this defense mechanism inside of us when we're people who fight for their financial rights. There isn't unity. There isn't joy. There isn't peace. And there won't be until that person who was in the right, who, yes, was wronged. The word's not discounting that. But until that person comes before God and says, Lord, I was wrong in fighting for my right. I was wrong in wanting to win that judgment instead of wanting to win and strengthen the relationship and to just give it to you. Father, forgive me. And then you listen to whatever he says next. He may tell you to go and speak to that one, asking for their forgiveness, because maybe you disregarded the word of God. He may tell you to go and to give back all that was given in the judgment. He may say, go and give it back and give interest. I don't know. But whatever he tells you to do, when you obey him, irregardless of how they respond, you will be flooded with peace and with an inexpressible joy. And a well done internally that you can only imagine. And that is God, our Father, saying, you've done it. You got your eyes off of things on this earth and you've gotten it back on. And as you look at your outline, as we come to a close and as we look at these four things, and I'm going to close with the text, we see that we need to seek resolution from the wise in our church and not the court system. We need to ask the question, is our Christian testimony not worth more than, and you fill out the blank, is it not worth more than what I think I'm going to lose? Is Christ's testimony in my life, in my home, in my business, in my church, not more important than whatever I think I'm going to lose here? And then this reality is, the Word of God says that nobody wins in this scenario. The minute we step outside to the court system, we lose on the inside. We quench God's Spirit. Here's what I've noticed. The only way to accept suffering, to accept defamation, to accept defrauding, to accept the fact that I'm being wronged when I know I'm right, for me personally, and for many of us in this room, is by going back and honoring Christ first in my heart. By stepping away, by coming to the Word, and there's some scriptures that remind me of this, remind you of this, and we're going to close by reading one of them. Okay, I can do it. I can do it. And the reality is, no, I can't do it. But He can do it in and through me, because He's already done it. And if He truly is the Lord of my life, if He truly is my Savior, He says, what I have waiting for you, what I can do here, you just have to surrender. You have to yield. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. I will read. It's a number of scripture, but we're just going to walk through this as we close. And so whatever is going on in your life, or has gone on in your life, or may enter into your life tomorrow, maybe you'll get the judgment in the mail tomorrow. Woo! You know what to do. Not that I want you to get a judgment against you, but let me know. I'll pray for you. That's one way we can encourage each other. Not gossip about what's happened, but pray for one another. The Apostle Peter, before he was sealed by the Spirit of God, was always a guy who was fighting for his right to be right, his right to be heard, his right to win. He became broken that night that Jesus was betrayed because he denied him. He loved Jesus. He loved him. He had left his fishing company to follow him. He was sincere in his love for him. He was a believer. And yet by his actions, by his boastfulness, by his arrogance, and the guy who wanted to be heard, the guy who wanted to be right, the guy who said, others follow me, he was denying Jesus. His meekness, his humility, thus his influence. Jesus knew that. And he told them, you're going to deny me three times. You even know me before this night is over. And Peter said, over my dead body. And then before that rooster crowed, Peter had denied him. And then 50 days later, 51, 52, 53, something happened to Peter. He was sealed by God's Spirit. The advocate, the very presence and power of Christ, the wisdom, the humility of Christ had now entered into his life. And here he would write to believers, to saints, to many in this room, and even to those who are yet to trust in Christ. He says, here's a new view, a new way. Here's God's way of living. For he says, for what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, for if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You see that? It's almost a picture of Second Chronicles that talks about the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order for Him to show Himself strong on behalf of one whose heart is loyal to Him. God's looking out. It's like God's looking. Who's going to honor me? Whose heart is more loyal to me? So I can show myself strong. My strength can be poured. My blessing can be poured in and through their life. I'm looking for that one. And so he says, if you and I are willing, even when we're in the right, to suffer for it, God says, that's gracious. That's commendable in my sight. For to this you have been called. When you surrendered to Jesus, when you became a disciple of him, all our rights, he says, you laid them at the throne. You are no longer your own. You no longer make your decisions. Oh yeah, you decide what to wear today, how to fix your hair today. I look out on the room and I know that, because Jesus never would have dressed you the way you're dressed and fix your hair the way you fixed it today. Yes, you make some decisions, but Jesus says your rights, they're lowered. You've allowed me to lead your life, to be the Lord of your life. And Peter talks about that. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Can any of us in this room say that? Not a one. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Can any one of us in this room say that? Not a one. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Just as he acknowledges or he challenges us to be focused on him, he was focused on his Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And what we're studying today is righteousness. To allow yourself to suffer the loss. That's righteous living. That's right living. Even though somebody else may be living wrong in your church, God says, I've called you to righteous living. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So you and I have had the guilt removed. We know what it's like to walk, not with God, but straying. But in coming to him, beginning that relationship with him, we realize I am no longer bent towards sin. This value system of this world, it's no longer my value system. I have been healed from that because Jesus gave me a new life. He gave me his values, his very presence in my life. So now I'm bent towards the things that he embraces. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You see, God says, my blessing is far greater than whatever judgment you might win on this earth. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. All of us want peace in our life. But God says, are you willing to seek it? Are you willing to pursue it? That means you've got to give up. You've got to lay it down. You've got to put up the white flag and say, I give it to you. Because the relationship is more important. Wow. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayer. In other words, it's not easy. It's really hard to live that way. But Jesus said, I'm listening. I'm your advocate. I'm at the right hand of my Father, and I want you to come to me, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to strengthen you. I may even send angels to strengthen you if you will live this way. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? That's a good question, right? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. In other words, you do good. Who would harm me because I'm doing good? Well, Jesus was all about good. Was he harmed? You will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Here's the key. But in your hearts, Honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's the key. That's the key for me. And there's sometimes multiple times in a day where I feel that I'm being dissed. And I got to come here. And I got to say, Lord, why do I feel this way? What's rising up in me? He's saying ego, pride, fighting for your rights. And hopefully the Spirit of God will bring me to Christ. Okay, Lord, I need to honor you. I need to defer to you. I need to give you that place, first place in my heart again. Holy, separate. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Because people will begin to ask, how could you do that? How could you take that loss? You were right. You deserve that payment. You deserve to go to law. And your answer is, let me tell you about my Lord. Let me tell you about my Jesus, who was perfect, who was right. And he gave up his life so I might have new life. And I'm not tethered to these things. Oh, yeah, that's going to be a burden on my family if we lose that financial. But you know what? I'm in a different family now. And God has promises for me and blessings for me. And I'm okay with that. I'd rather walk with peace than prosperity. Because prosperity that way is no prosperity at all. But honoring Christ, putting him first, that's where I want to live. And when we think that way and with genuineness, able to share that with people, it's just again seeds. Or maybe it's the watering of seeds previously sown that God can use, the Spirit of God can use, in drawing them to that truth, Jesus. And what he did for them on that cross as well. But do it, in other words, give your defense when people say, how could you let that happen? Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for, Lord, your truth and your word. Lord, we live in a system very much like Corinth. And God, there's times where, whether inside the church or outside the church, but especially inside, Lord, that we can miss the boat. And we can bring in, just like the Corinthians did, that same mentality. Hey, my life in Christ, my Christianity, Lord, we just may not be mature enough to really grasp. There is no difference. Christ, his truth, his word, marks everything we do. Every relationship. Business, personal, family, social, entertainment, at school, away from school, at the ball game. His way, his life. He wants to live it through us. And in any matters pertaining to life and financial matters. Oh, Lord, you've taught us today. Your word was profitable, for sure. Maybe for many in this room, to teach us something for the first time, your value, your perspective. For some, we've been rebuked. And we have some business to attend to. But we don't do it alone. We do it empowered by your grace, by your strength. Oh, Lord, that we would have the courage to follow through all the way with whatever you've told us to do as a word of what your truth has said to us this morning. Thank you for the correction aspect that have showed us how to get there, the very person of Christ. And so train us up to be a body, to be a family, to be a church that realizes that we are going to have grievances. There will be disputes, but let us look around, not look outside, look around. Who are those who are walking, whom we respect and admire and just see that they walk with you? God, they would well receive us coming. Say, could you help me? Can you help us walk through this? Can you help us solve this? We're missing the boat and we don't want to damage the testimony of Christ in our personal lives and in his church. Oh God, that we would be such a church. So lead us as we surrender. And in these moments of reflection, these moments of response, God, you're there. It's as if we're in this special place, this tabernacle. You're there with us alone. May we say yes to you. In Christ's name, amen.